commander in the army. He was a personal assistant to the king of Syria. But in spite of this man's success, in spite of his fame, this man had a very serious health problem. He had a disease called leprosy. At that time, leprosy was a very debilitating disease. It did not have any known cure. In spite of all of Naaman's success and fame, he found out that he was a slave. He was a slave to this terrible disease. This terrible disease of leprosy. So when the Syrians found out there was a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha, who they felt could perform miracles, Ben-Hadad, the king, sent Naaman to Israel. And Naaman arrived with quite an entourage to Elisha's home. And he was expecting, since he was an important official, he was expecting a very pompous and official welcome to this, coming to visit this prophet. And he thought Elisha would come out, perform a spectacular miracle right before his eyes. That Naaman, he would be healed and escape this terrible slavery to this disease. But instead of Elisha coming to the door, he sent a servant to the door, and the servant told Naaman to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan to be healed. And when Naaman heard this, he became furious. As this prescription to restore his health, it did not meet his expectations. He was expecting something else. Surely freedom from this terrible disease could not be that simple. And receiving secondhand instructions, he didn't even get to talk to this prophet. He received secondhand instructions to bathe in the silt-laden waters of the Jordan River. And this was quite offensive to him. And he was feeling humiliated and angry at this point. And he snorted out the names of some of the Syrian rivers, which were cleaner and better than the Jordan River. His freedom from the clutches of this disease could not be that simple. He just felt that it demanded something else. After all, he was very important. He needed more pomp and ceremony, probably. Being that simple, he did not want any part of it. In any event, Naaman's servants encouraged him to follow Elisha's direction. And to his credit, he did what he was told. And when he did, the leprosy disappeared. He was free. He was free of the slavery to this terrible disease. You know, at this time in the year during the spring holy days, we rehearse this coming out of slavery and the receiving of our freedom. You know, as we go through this each year, from year to year, and eating maybe this unleavened bread is something that maybe becomes old hat to us. You know, do we ever reach the point like Naaman? Our problems, maybe our sins, you know, we don't think that much about them. But surely we can't obtain freedom from whatever is encompassing us. You know, can we really obtain that freedom through these simple instructions that we're given during the spring holy days? You know, God has given us some physical instructions at this time of year to clean the leaven out of our homes, and then to replace that leaven, as mentioned in the first message, with the unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. And just like Naaman, he was given some physical instructions. He was told to go bathe in the Jordan 7 times. And brethren, we know that bathing in the Jordan didn't have that much to do with getting rid of that disease. I mean, a lot of people probably bathed in the Jordan and it didn't help them at all. So it wasn't the Jordan River. It had nothing to do with the healing of this disease of leprosy. But you know, God did the healing. God performed this miracle. But the spiritual intervention did not take place until Naaman did the physical part. Until he did the physical part, the instructions that God had given him, following God's will at this point. You know, in 1 Corinthians, you know, 10 and 11, part of these chapters discuss the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. And, you know, we've heard about, we've read about our spiritual preparation and the thoughts to be given about this time of year. But in the middle of these chapters, we find a frank and very honest warning to Christians about examining our physical, our spiritual condition. And we find that instruction in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And it's maybe a strange piece of advice here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Notice what it says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So what does that have to do with the days of unleavened bread? Well, you know, it's like our journey out of sin. You know, we may be given freedom during this time, but sometimes we find ourselves back in slavery again. Just when we think we have the confidence in doing the right thing, everything's good. You know, the Passover comes along, everything's good. But these events occur maybe daily in our lives. You know, we find ourselves feeling good about things, having confidence in doing the right thing. And then what happens? We find ourselves turning around and doing the wrong things again. And you know, this not only happens to us spiritually, but also we find that the physical things in our lives, this can happen. We may be feeling top of things physically, and then something happens to us physically. You know, it seems like that this is just a part of human life, things like this happening. This proclivity that we find, once we find our freedom, to maybe fall back into slavery, and even for some to want to go back to slavery. And we find this a lot physically for people that escape the slavery. You know, we have the example, we can look back in history just a little bit to the Russian Revolution. And they got rid of a dictator, the Tsar. He was a family group that ruled over Russia for quite a long time. And they finally got rid of the Tsars ruling over Russia. But what did they do? They turned around and traded him in for another dictator, a communist dictator at that point. In the French Revolution, saw them swapping a bad king, Louis the 16th, as one dictator, and replaced him with another, Napoleon. And we've seen the examples of these things down through history. And my question for us today, brethren, is spiritually speaking, can this happen? Can this happen to us? Could this really happen to us? Well, you know, it's happened even to Christians over time, over the centuries, over the decades. And the Bible, brethren, the important thing, the Bible says it is possible. It is possible. It is possible that once we're freed, that we can look back at slavery, as bad as it was, and want to go back, head back to slavery. Maybe unconsciously at first, maybe consciously. But the Bible says, yes, it is possible. And during this time, I'd like to go back and look at a very familiar example in the Bible. You know, example that we've stated before. Let's look at the example of Israel. Of Israel in Egypt. And you know, despite the fact of all that cruelty they went through by the hands of the Egyptians, the beatings, the death, the work they were put to, and it was just unfairly, and they were doing, working hard, but they still were beaten. They had brutal labor, hardly any food. And you remember what God took them, the Egyptians, through to free the Israelites. God performed all this series of miracles to free them from this slavery. And he gave them this promise. He gave them the promise of liberty, a promise of a better life, a better land. He's taking them, they actually called it the promised land. The promised land. A land of milk and honey. But you know, before they even got very far on the road out of the slavery, Israel actually asked, "We want to go back. We want to go back." In time, they eventually did go back to that slavery, but they actually asked at this point to go back. And they asked, they said, "You know, let's make ourselves a calf." And God was leading them out. He was leading them out by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. God was directing their paths. But they said, "Look, you know, let's make us a captain. Let's make ourselves a captain and go back." They wanted to return to slavery. They wanted a human leader to take them back to slavery. You know, we find that that's... How can that be after seeing these miracles? Yet at the same time, we as human beings, just like Israel, and brethren, this warning is to us. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. You know, I realize maybe these examples seem extreme to us. You know, how can they do that? You know, nobody pointed a gun at their head and told them that they had to go back. Maybe we're not in a dire situation ourselves, in some ways our situation maybe is much worse. Our captor, the one who wants to take us captive, wants to take us hostage. You know, he's not putting a gun to our heads. He's using something more subtle than that. Luke 21. And Christ gives us this warning for the end times. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves." He's talking to us. He's talking to his disciples, his followers. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly." Notice what it says. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a snare. They used to use a snare to snare birds, and birds are pretty particular about, you know, the surroundings. You ever watch birds? And the bird would step into this snare, and all at once it would close on them, and they would be trapped. And that's what he's saying here. "For it will come on you as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, whole earth." Now notice, "Watch therefore," we're told to do something here, "watch therefore and pray always that you may be worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So Christ is telling us we need to be on guard. He's talking to us. He's not talking to the people in the world, in this society. He's talking to us. Be careful. Watch this society. Watch this world. You know, we live in a world that doesn't have a lot of spiritual righteousness, and we need to recognize that. Second Peter chapter 2. And, you know, unfortunately, if we look back through history, you know, either individually or as societies of this world, the history of human beings is they have been longing for something, maybe not knowing what, but they've been longing for this freedom, for true freedom. Yet, at the same time, more often than not, it ends up to a round-trip ticket back to slavery, back to bondage. In 2 Peter 2, he's talking about this very specifically, a very specific example here. But I think it's an overall principle that is applicable to all of us. Notice 2 Peter 2, verse 19. And this is so true. You always get these promises. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. And you know, brethren, again, this can happen in different ways. Verse 20. For if after we escape the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So these are not talking about people who have never had contact with God. It's not talking about those. He's talking about people who are at one time who were free. And what he's saying is they become entangled again. Entangled in what? They become entangled in this world again. And the cares of this life, and it says they go back to bondage. Or maybe it's some doctrine, a false doctrine they fall under. You know, as the context of this chapter happens to be discussing at this point. Verse 24, 21. For it would have been far better, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But notice the colorful description it has here. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having been washed to wallowing in the mire. You know, in this case, again, they realized they had freedom. They were given that freedom. They had that freedom through Jesus Christ, and yet they returned. You know, this sounds like maybe pretty traumatic scenarios here. But I didn't make them up. They're in the Bible, and they're in the Bible for our warning. And God gives us that warning back in 1 Corinthians 10 that we need to be careful of our spiritual condition, and we need to re-examine it. You know, especially, he's given the command, especially during this time of year, and it's not for this time of year only, but especially at this time of year. And he says to take heed lest you fall. Take heed, lest you fall. Rather, it wasn't that many years ago that it happened. I mean, it's happened down through the history of the Church of God, but I can remember it happened in the Church of God. And it caught a lot of us by surprise. So let's go back to Luke chapter 14. Maybe we should be asking ourselves maybe a few questions. By the way, the book of Luke is really interesting in this regard. You know, there are various parables here in the book of Luke. And examples that are given here about taking warning about being careful, about being on guard. You know, what can we do to prevent a return to slavery? And Luke 14 gives us an overall answer, I think, the overall approach. And brethren, we cannot allow ourselves to get in the attitude that this can't happen to me. This cannot happen to me. And you know, there are various reasons why this can't happen. But think for a moment. Over the years, how many people have we known in the Church of God in the past and have given up? Have given up. Let's give that some general thought to make sure that we're careful as far as our spiritual lives go. Luke 14, 33. Again, another warning here in 33. Luke 14, 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. We must be willing to forsake all. It doesn't say we're going to have to do that. But it goes, brethren, it goes right back the first commandment. It goes back to the first commandment. Are we willing to put God first? Will we follow God's will and not our own? And think about it. You know, God tells us to follow His will. He, as a loving, merciful Father, He will not want us to do anything that will hurt His children. Whatever He asks us to do, it has to be good for us. It has to be best for us. God can see around the corner. We cannot. God knows what is best for us. So we can trust. We can trust God. We cannot trust ourselves. So when we follow God's will, we know it's going to go best for us. Verse 31, for what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes out him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. I'd like to know something about this. Rather than take on the enemy, at this point, they say, you know, let's have peace. Let's have peace. You know, I don't want to take on the enemy. Let's be tolerant. You know, let's be tolerant of this. We can coexist with the enemy. Can we? Can we coexist with the spiritual enemy we have? And that's what happens here. When you do that, you end up being a captive of who? You end up being a captive of the enemy. And you know, God has given us various freedoms, and we must move away from the slavery of this world. And in order to do that, brethren, we have to take on the enemy and move to eternal freedom as sons and daughters of God. I don't think we can overemphasize this point enough. You know, Satan can't take away our freedom. There's no one can take that freedom away from us. The only way we can lose that freedom is that we give it up willingly. We give it up willingly. And I have four freedoms I'd like to cover today. I realize there's many more of these than just these four, but I'm going to limit to these four. And the first freedom I'd like to look at is the freedom of this world. The freedom of this world. Or the freedoms we see around us in this world. But brethren, what we find out is a very deceptive freedom that we have around us in this world. And it's not really a freedom. We end up in slavery. There was a quote from a man by the name of Philip Brooks. I found this quote on freedom. And this man said, "No man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as entirely free man conceivable." I think Mr. Brooks realized a fundamental truth about freedom. He was able to see the deception of this world, to see the deception of Satan. You know, he's able to see this about the freedom of this world apart from God. And I read a little story about a teenage boy. He told his parents he was going to run away from home. He was tired of being under this dictator rulership of home. And he said, "I can't stand always being told what to do. I want to be free from all this harassment. I want to be free to do what I want. I want to be free to do..." I mean, you don't have to be a teenage boy to say this. We've all said that. "I want freedom. Listen, I'm leaving. I'm leaving this place. I'm out of here. Hey, there's nothing you can do to stop me. I want the excitement, you know, the adventure, money, fun, girlfriends. I'll never find any, so I'm leaving. So don't try to stop me." And he's headed for the door. His father leaped up and ran toward him. "Dad," the boy finally said, "you heard what I said. Don't try to stop me. I made up my mind. I'm going." "Who's trying to stop you? I'm going with you." You know, just like the father and the son, the freedom we see around in this world is not true freedom. I mean, Satan makes it look good. Satan makes it look good to the physical mind. But that's another point, brethren. We need to stay close to God so that we can see things through God's eyes, not our eyes. Luke 15, "Brethren, apart from God, there is no true freedom. It has consequences. It has penalties. No matter how good it looks out there, there are going to be consequences. There are going to be penalties." Luke 15, verse 11. You know, we've studied this. It's very familiar. Same thing this young child was going to do, and his father. 15, verse 11. "Then he," Christ, "said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, my inheritance. Give me my inheritance.'" And we can almost read through this, the younger telling his father, "You know, I'm tired of living under your rules. I want to be out on my own. I want to make my own decisions. Give me my inheritance and let me make these decisions myself." And you know, brethren, we know from the story, it was proven in the next few verses, he did not want to follow the rules that his father had given him, the rules that his father had in place. And brethren, we know he went in a totally different direction. A totally different direction which he had been brought up, which he had been instructed in. Verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions." He wasted his possessions. And notice verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." He wasted. He wasted what he'd been given. He did the things his way. He did the things his way. And he became a slave to Satan's way, the ways of this world. Verse 15, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But no one gave him anything. But notice 17. After doing this, he was hungry. He was willing to eat what the pigs were eating. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Brethren, he learned the hard way. He learned the hard way, doing it according to my standards, according to my will. You know, following the ways of this world doesn't bring good results. And brethren, when we follow the ways of this world, we become a slave to the god of this world, a slave to Satan. And the prodigal son is just like mankind, just like all of us. Maybe wanting to go in a different direction than what our Heavenly Father wants us to go. You know, that's our human nature. And Satan doesn't tell us, you know, when we become free of our Father, when we want out of the house, we want free of our Father, he doesn't automatically tell us, "Hey, you become my slave. You're my slave now." He doesn't tell us that. And when we take on this so-called freedom of the world, we become a slave of Satan. And what we find out is Satan is makes it look good. But we find out that Satan is a very harsh taskmaster. You know, God gives us rules. He gives us laws. And like I said before, they are for our own good. He wants the best for us. And I've used this example in another sermon, but I think it's a very good example. That's the reason I go back to it sometimes. Illustrating this point about this truck driver driving down the interstate, and he sees this sign up ahead, and it's a warning sign, low clearance on the overpass that's coming up, 16 feet maximum clearance. 16 feet maximum clearance. Think about this, maybe one of God's law. And the driver knows that his rig is 16 feet, 6 inches. So he pulls over to the side of the road. He wakes up his buddy who's asleep in the sleeper. And he explains his situation to his buddy, that the truck was really too high to go through this overpass. His buddy thinks for a few minutes and finally says, "You know, I don't see any cops around. Let's go for it." And you know, this is a good example of the way God's law is. Those laws are there for our own good. They're there to protect us. They're there to keep us safe, to keep us on the good side, keep us from harm. And all too often, brethren, we're like that truck driver and his buddy. We don't want to follow the rules. The rules that we think that, hey, that's an unjust rule or something. That's an unjust law. But God's rules are there for our own good. Again, we want to do it our way. You know, I want my freedom. But you know, the freedom that Satan offers and the freedom our human nature wants to follow may look good, but it always has those strings attached to it. And you know, this is the same story if we read it this is the same story that Satan has used since the beginning. Go ahead and eat to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go ahead. You know, you're smart. You're smart. You can make good decisions. You can decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. And we know that Satan convinced Eve. And Satan told Eve that, you know, God was not being fair. He had this law here just to cause her trouble. He was just trying to you know, cause trouble. He didn't want her thinking for herself. And she had that right. He told her she had that right to decide for herself. You have that right to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And we hear it today. You can decide for yourself. You decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And he continues to convince mankind down through the ages that we can decide what is good and what is evil. You know, we're smart. We can do that. And we see it today more than anything. I'm still shocked to see on TV how they belittle the laws of God. They try to make the laws of God laughable. You know, we can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And brethren, the human mind, the Bible tells us, is very deceitful. But apart from God, you know, we can justify about anything that we do in our lives. We can say, hey, that's good. That's right. How many times have we heard this statement? Well, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, I'm sure it'll be okay. It's okay to go ahead and lie because it's not going to hurt anybody. In other words, what they're saying is, in other words, I don't care. I don't care what God says. But God, on the other hand, says, only God has the right to decide what is wrong and what is right. Not the Supreme Court of the United States, not your congressman, not the guy you see on TV has the right to decide what is right and what is wrong. Only God has that right to decide what is good and what is evil. And if we think about it and admit it, we have to admit, brethren, that God is much smarter than us. I hope we can admit that. And he knows for sure what is good and what is evil. But, you know, when you look around the universe, God, the author, is the author of what is good. And you look around the universe and see how perfectly planned, what good order things are in, the laws he put in, how things operate in the universe. You know, that the decisions are good for how the universe operates, how our environment operates. While in Satan's world, it's a world of lawlessness, confusion. It's a world of chaos. A few years ago, I saw a video clip of Japanese Congress, I think they call it the Japanese Diet or something. Anyway, the two members of the Diet were debating something, some important national issue they were debating, and it was being televised. And for some reason, one of the guys in the debate, he attacked the man expressing the opposite view. I mean, not verbally, but actually attacked him and they started slugging it out. And there are these congressmen, you know, supposed to be very well respected individuals in their suit and tie up there slugging it out in the Japanese Diet. And it made me wonder, you know, we see all the confusion in human activities. As bad as times are in the human world, I'd like to imagine what's like in Satan's world. Satan and his demons. I like to imagine a planning session with Satan and his demons. And he's calling the demons together to discuss some sinister plan they're working on. And I try to imagine the meetings taking place with everyone doing their own thing. Everybody's lying. No one's telling the truth. Making promises, you know, I'll go do this, knowing all the while they're not going to do it. Maybe hard to imagine, but worse than our own, maybe worse than our own politicians. All the lying, fighting, confusion. No one cooperating with each other, with anyone else. And rather than the one with the most power winning out, but still rebelling from trying to do something. You know, that world has to be a world of mass confusion. Mass confusion in Satan's realm. So the ultimate outcome of following the freedom of this world, of following Satan, will end up just like Satan and his demons in their realm. Notice in Jude 13, we see a description of Satan's realm. Jude 13. And just an idea of what it's like in Satan's world and the ultimate outcome for them and anyone following that way of life. I feel that he's talking about a time when Satan will be restrained. But notice in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Brethren, is that the freedom that we seek? This is where Satan ends up, and his demons. It doesn't sound like a very pretty picture. I hope we see that this is not the freedom that we seek. Do we end up a slave of Satan and his ways? So the first freedom we need to follow is not follow the freedom of this world and become a slave to Satan. The second freedom that I'd like to cover is the freedom of vision. The freedom of vision. You know, the first step in maybe maintaining our sanity, you know, with the stories of coming out of concentration camps, hostage situations, or just personal abusive situations, we find out that when people are in that situation, the way they keep their sanity, they keep their mind focused on something that's going to be better than where they are now. They're focused on a hope for tomorrow. And people who survive these situations, these physical situations, when they survived, were able to keep their hope or vision. And they were able to cope with that, so they were able to survive. And one thing all these people have in common is a strong vision. A strong vision. It's something that was going to be better tomorrow. Brethren, we need to look at the time Christ has spent giving us a vision of the future. How much do we talk about that vision of the future? You know, we go through the Holy Day plan of God as we're going through today. And the plan has an overall vision to it, a beautiful story, a beautiful picture. So God instructs us yearly, on an annual basis, to go through this Holy Day plan. And it's a plan of vision. It is a plan of vision. And we've been given that vision. And brethren, hopefully, we know it's going to take place. We know for sure. So we don't have to be captured with the immediate problems that we have around us. We can look beyond that. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11. And you know the bondage mentality that you see around us all the time, the slavery. What we find is that is focused on the immediate, what we're going through at this time, the here and now, what needs to be done now, the current problem. And maybe getting lost in that little problem that we have here or there. Not that we shouldn't address the problems that we have, but at the same time, we need to keep our focus on the future, on the vision. And we know the scripture in Proverbs talks about without vision, without revelation, that we perish. Without a picture of something in the future, that without that picture, we're going to perish. You know, brethren, we need to have a picture of something that's going to be better than what we're going through in this world. It says if we don't, the Bible says if we don't, then we won't know what to do in our present situation. We don't have a vision of that future. And it says that we'll turn to lawlessness, that we will become undisciplined. Of course, things will not work out. And the end result that we'll end up perishing. You know, the same thing can happen to us in our fight as well. You know, if we lose that vision of the kingdom of God, and you know, hopefully we know that God has prepared something better for us than what we see around us. So let's look in Hebrews 11 here. This is an example of people who had vision. And most of these people at the present time when they were going to, at the time they had this vision, they were going through some pretty horrific circumstances. But notice, no matter what the problem was, they kept the vision. And obviously, it says they will be rewarded for it. And brethren, this is one of the reasons that God has given us the holy days and the Sabbath. He's commanded us to be here on the holy days and the Sabbath. And on the other hand, that's why Satan hates these days so much. I mean, he'll put these roadblocks in front of us to convince us that we do not need to be here. We do not need these things. And Satan hates them, but they give us vision. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He was told things might happen, things were going to happen. He didn't see it, but he had a vision. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah, here was Noah, 120 years old, and he knew the world was literally coming to an end. But Noah had something else. Noah had a vision that God kept him, keeping going. I've forgotten how long it took him to actually build that ark. But it was a long time. And all during that time, he was out building this thing. I mean, it'd get tiresome. Sawing wood and putting an ark together of that size. I bet at times he might think, you know, what am I doing here? But he also kept in front of him, in spite of the sweat, blood, and tears, he kept in front of him the vision. And that's actually what kept him going. 120 years of hard work. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, Notice, and he went out, not knowing where he's going. Not even knowing where he was going. So, you know, he had to have some kind of a vision to do that. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, notice the vision, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had that vision that we've been given, the kingdom of God. And that's what Abraham kept his focus on. Even though he didn't know where he was going, he couldn't see around the corner, he didn't know what was ahead of him, but he knew it was something better. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were answered, assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they came, which they had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. Same lesson applies to us spiritually. You know, if we're looking back, brethren, we're looking back to this world. And you know, if we do, God's not going to hold us back if we make the decision to return. The choice is ours. You know, these we're reading about in Hebrews had the same opportunity to return. They had the same, but they didn't do it. They kept their mind on what was in front. Verse 16, but now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Same vision that we've been given. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Brethren, they did not make peace. They did not make peace with the enemy. Verse 35, getting on. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials and mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice what it says. Of whom the world was not worthy. They were going in God's direction. They were going God's way. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and dens, and caves of the earth. You know, brethren, we think about it, we have it a lot better. We have it a lot better. And something that we can be grateful for. 39, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we have the same promise at the same time, which we'll see about at the Feast of Trumpets. So despite the hostage situations that these people were in, they kept their mind on God's promises. And by doing that, they were able to survive. Or maybe in some cases, they did not survive physically. But more important, they survived spiritually. They never gave in. They never gave in to their captors. When they could have made peace with the enemy, they didn't. So the second freedom we need to remember, in order not to return to the slavery of this world, it's imperative, brethren, that we keep a vision for the future. Let's go to the third freedom. The third freedom I'd like to discuss, and we can find this in God's Word, and that freedom is the freedom of truth. The freedom of truth. You know, one of the main messages, one of the main ways that Satan takes hostages or makes slaves, he tries to use to convert someone to convince them of a lie, which is the opposite of the truth. And, you know, we see so much of this in the world today. And it's an interesting example. I've never seen anything like it. All the fake news that we see, all the lies we see being told. And brethren, that is the way, I've never seen it so rampant as it is today. And that's the way Satan works. That's the way Satan works. You know, Satan was able to enslave Adam and Eve by convincing them that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was just as good, if not better, than the tree of life. And mankind has bought into that ever since. And we've been held captive. We've been held captive to that lie. You know, all of us in the past were held captive to that in a materialistic way of thinking. You know, deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, rather than a spiritual type thinking. Turn with me to that, if you would, to John chapter 8. And we can certainly ask the same question today in this physical world about what is truth. What is truth? John chapter 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth does what? The truth shall make you free." So the question is, it's been asked down through the years, what is truth? Is it something that man can tell us what the truth is? It is God's truth. God tells us what truth is. We don't look to human beings. And God's truth tells us how to live our lives, about how to relate to God, how to relate to each other, how to relate and see the true nature of our society, the truth about how to solve problems, the truth about who we are, the truth about our calling. And brethren, that list can go on and on and on. But again, the question for us to ask is, how much are we taking advantage of the truth that we've been given? How much are we using God's truth, the truth that He's given us, to make sure that we're not slowly but surely being deceived by Satan? Because, brethren, Satan is so subtle. He is so subtle. And as we've heard before, we constantly have to be on guard. Make sure, we have to be close to God to make sure that we know when we're dealing with the truth. And not slowly being corrupted by the lies that Satan is currently throwing around at us. You know, we cannot depend on human beings. We cannot depend on human beings apart from God. Human beings that have God's Spirit, usually we can depend on. But God knows if we know the truth, if we use the truth, His truth, it will make us free. It will help us to overcome, help us to get away, make sure that we're not being enslaved. Another point that we need to be aware of concerning the truth, brethren, there is so much, go to the internet, there is so much information out there. And the truth can be drowned out in all this information that we find floating out there. And we get involved too much in that. We lose sight of what is important and what is not. The sheer volume of information out there is, I mean, it's numbing. It's numbing. And it does numb people's sensitivities. Brethren, that's where we have to dig for the truth, make sure we don't lose the truth. And again, the way we do that is stay close to God. And God gives us, if we stay close to Him, if we have the ability to be able to discern, what is right and what is wrong. Not according to our thinking, but God's thinking. Brethren, we have it. He's given us that freedom of truth. And no one can take it away from us. But again, if we don't use it, we'll lose it. The last freedom I'd like to discuss with you today is something that we've all been given. We've been given this from birth on. And that is the freedom of choice. And many of those who were held captive to the slavery of this world, many of those feel like they have never had any choice. This world, Satan has convinced them they never had a choice. They never had a choice. And they felt that to do this in order to survive, they had to change their mentality in order to survive, in order not to go crazy. Isn't that what Satan wants us to think, that we have no choice? Hey, we cannot overcome, and of ourselves we cannot. Again, staying close to God. Satan convinces us we can give in to that temptation. You know, we cannot control our thoughts. It's beyond something that we can do. We have to give in to our emotions because they're there. We have to give in to them. You know, our habits are stronger than us. Our background is so strong. You know, all the bad times I had as a kid. I know a lot of us, part of us, did have bad backgrounds as children. How we were raised as teenagers, you know, that has affected our lives so bad. We can't do anything about that. That's what Satan would like us to think. And that's the way the world is. That's the way it is. If we don't have God, then that's where we end up. He likes to convince us we have no choice about it. But you know, God has given every human being that power of choice. And really, nobody can take that away from him. Not even God can take away that freedom of choice. But God does say there is a right way, there's a wrong way. And He says, choose. He says, choose. Moses said to Israel, you have to choose. You know, Joshua said the same thing to Israel, you need to choose. Elijah said to Israel, you have to choose. You know, they had that, we have that. We have that power of choice. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And this is not a case of someone pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. Doesn't mean that at all. The thing we have to do, it's not something as human beings we have within ourselves. Again, we have to have God's help. And you know, we've been given that help in various ways. But at the same time, God says we must choose. And we have that freedom to choose. But we must do the choosing. We need to use that, make those choices. You know, we can choose to repent. We can choose to be forgiven. We can choose to ignore the unleavened bread that we've been offered. Or we can choose to partake of that unleavened bread. The unleavened bread from heaven every single day of our lives. Let's turn to Colossians 3. This gives some insight. Verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Notice, put off the old man. This is past baptism. So we have, this is the point where we have God's help. We cannot do it by ourselves. We have God's help at this point. You know, what does putting off mean? It means we made a choice. And Paul is saying it. We can make a choice to put all of these things aside, but we do need the help of God. It's to take off those ugly clothes. And God uses clothes, actually, all through the Scriptures. And we can take those off with God's help. That's what the Passover is all about. We had to make that choice. We had to use that freedom and power of choice, brethren. Let's go back to the promise here in verse 12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as God forgave you, so you also must do. But again, notice we need to choose. You know, we can choose to put all these things on. And the Bible talks about that. Isn't that what the spring holy days are all about? About taking off, putting out the old leaven, becoming renewed, taking in that unleavened bread. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not a thing that we do once a year. I mean, we're reminded, we're told to be reminded of this time of year. But it's not a one-time thing. You know, we do it annually, but still it's more than annually. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is our responsibility, to go to God and be renewed on a daily basis. That relationship with God is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, what do we see in this world? All we can see are the physical things in this world. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Again, that vision. For the things which are seen are temporary, they're physical. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Brethren, that's the spiritual things. Anything spiritual is eternal. So, brethren, we have that choice. You know, we can choose to focus on the kingdom of God and not on this present world. You know, we can choose to deal in truth and not lies. You know, we can choose to repent. We can choose to be forgiven. To put off the old man and take on the new. To put out the leaven and take in the unleavened. In conclusion, I'd like to return with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Brethren, we've referred to this throughout this message. But I'd like to read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Notice, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, they had the same opportunities. It said they had the same knowledge, the same instruction, the same spiritual food, same spiritual drink. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. It goes on to list the examples here in verse 11. Notice this. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So he's saying here, take heed what happened to Israel. Yeah, they had a lot, physically they had a lot of these same opportunities. But God said this is a warning that we need to apply spiritually at the end of time. That we need to take heed of these things. And verse 12 is what we've been quoting. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But notice, we don't leave it there. Verse 13. Here we find some encouragement. No temptation, no problem, no trial, no difficulty has overtaken you except such as common to man. Nothing new under the sun. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Brethren, I promise that we can take to the bank. So we have to be cautious. We have to be on guard. Yet it should be from a positive, moving forward standpoint. That we can take this spiritual battle because God is there to help us. Verse 13, tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Brethren, we don't have to look back. We don't have to think that we have to stay in captivity or be recaptured. You know, with God's help, we can make it. And we have that way of escape. You know, Israel fell victim and they wanted to return to Egypt. Eventually, we know they did. They fell back into sin. They returned to captivity. But we also had many examples of those who escaped to freedom. And they did not succumb to the propaganda. They chose to do everything necessary to survive. They sought whatever help they could. They did not get burdened by those experiences for the rest of their lives. And they used these same freedoms that we talked about today. So the question is, you know, if they were able to succeed in these physical circumstances without God's help, how much more can we overcome with God's help? How much more can we overcome with the clear vision, the clear truth, the clear help that He's given us to stay completely free of bondage if we choose to do so? You know, God through Jesus Christ has freed us. And let's make sure we stay free of sin using the freedoms that we've been given us. Brethren, I'd like to share a story with you. It comes from told out of Persia. This battle started with a general, and I'd like to end with a general. About a general who had a strange custom. He had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between a firing squad and the big black door over here. And as the moment of execution draws near, the spies are brought in to the Persian general. And he asks them the question, what will it be, the firing squad or the big black door? And one spy faced with this dilemma, he hesitated for a long time He felt it was a difficult decision, and he ended up choosing the firing squad. Moments later, at the shots rang out and confirming his execution, the general returned to his aide who was standing there beside him and said, "They always prefer the known way to the unknown. It's characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet we gave them a choice." And the aide said, "Well, what's really behind that? What's really behind that door?" "Freedom. And I've only known a few brave enough to take it. Brethren, we need to know that by choosing the door that God offers us, on the other side of that door is true freedom.